16th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. We're going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. We are studying in our adult class the Gospel of John, and in our next hour we'll be looking at John chapter 16. But I wanted to take a little bit of time, both in the lesson today and in today's bulletin, to focus in on a statement that is found there, and we're going to devote our attention to that this morning for just a few moments. It's good to be back with you all. We had a good gospel meeting in Oregon. The brethren there were very encouraging, and I'd never been in that part of the country, at least since I was a child. When I was a child, I lived for about 3 years in Pullman, Washington, when my father was going to school there. This was the first opportunity I'd had to go back into that part of the world and to see it. I had never been around brethren, though, in Oregon, and I got to spend some time with Brother Brian Haynes that held a gospel meeting for us not too long ago, and he extends his greetings to those here at Olson, and had a good opportunity to visit with him and learn about his work and the work that's going on there. John chapter 16, let's read together verses 5 through 8. But now I go to him who sent me, and none of you asks me where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus here uses the term helper. Some will translate it comforter, the Greek word paraklete, which refers to the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit that would come upon the apostles. But this statement that he makes near the end of our reading there in verse 8 is particularly interesting, because you'll notice that it describes that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world and do so in these three areas. How are we to understand this? Is this declaring that upon the Holy Spirit's coming on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, there was a judgment or a conviction that took place for all of mankind on that very day? Or is there something else to it? I'd like for us for a few moments to think together about that. I think we can start in our understanding of this by considering some things about the word that is translated convict, at least in the New King James Version. It is the Greek word elenko, and it originally carried with it the idea of disgracing or putting someone to shame. Most often, as we see it translated in our Bibles, it carries the idea of reproof or rebuke. If you turn to Matthew chapter 18, I'll show you an example of that in this very familiar passage where we are commanded, if our brother sins against us. Verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, and here's the word, go and tell him his fault. It's kind of separated in order to bring it into English, but that phrase, tell him his fault, is the word elenko there, so you can see that idea. And the text continues, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And that's the very word that is used here for what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes upon the apostles. In Luke chapter 3, if you turn to Luke chapter 3, we are told about John the Baptist and his work. And this word is used of what John the Baptist did for Herod, or to Herod and Herodias. You'll remember that Herod was unlawfully married to his brother's wife, Herodias. The text says, beginning in verse 19, that Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, and there's our word, being rebuked by him, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. Over in John chapter 3, we will see this word used as it talks about the effect that light has upon darkness. And I think particularly while the first two may seem a little unusual to us that such a word would be used in John 16 of the Holy Spirit, I think the last two that we'll consider begin to kind of help us see that sense in which it is used in our text. In John chapter 3, notice with me beginning in verse 18, Jesus says, he who believes in him speaking of himself, is not condemned, that he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now notice here in verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds, and here's our word, should be exposed. Notice, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That idea of the effect that light has upon darkness, it exposes it for what it is. And here, of course, speaking of sinful behavior, the one practicing works of darkness doesn't want to come into the light, lest his deeds be exposed. The last example that I think illustrates the frequent use of this, turn to John chapter 8. In this text that we considered some weeks ago when we were looking at the issue of the authority, the scriptural validity of this particular reading. You'll remember some manuscripts don't have it, but there's good evidence to accept that it was in the original. When in fact this woman caught in adultery is brought before Jesus, and they want to know if he will stone her, and Jesus kind of turns the tables on them. They're trying to trick him. But notice the text says, beginning in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now notice, he makes a declaration there, causing them to examine their own situation. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, and here's our word, being convicted. Now it's translated almost like what we saw in John 16, but notice, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. We can see here that in the way it's used throughout Scripture, it has to do with this idea of an effect that is caused by truth, either by a reproof or by a rebuke. It is not necessarily conviction in that sense of a court case and a ruling whereby someone is declared to be guilty. Now, I think we will see, as in the case of light exposing darkness, as in the case here of pricking the conscience of those who realize their own sin, it does have an effect. It does cause one to realize their state. And I really think, as we think about its application in our text in John chapter 16 and in verse 8, that really is the sense that we're talking about. It would be in the same passage in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, that Jesus would speak of the Holy Spirit or the Comforter as that one who would be the Spirit of truth. Read with me in John 16, verses 12 through 14. John 16, verses 12 through 14. And I think we'll begin to see this sense. You know, part of, I think, why this is a difficult issue for us to wrap our minds around sometimes is because the religious world, by and large, has tried to suggest that the Holy Spirit must work in all believers the way he was promised to work in the apostles. We don't see that. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16 in particular, you see special promises given to the apostles that did not apply to all believers. Many in the religious world also would imagine that the Holy Spirit will operate in a direct kind of way, either to work on the heart, to bring about a sense of conviction, or to actually lead someone to faith. Whereas it's clear in Scripture that the sense in which the Holy Spirit does that is through the impact of the Word. Romans chapter 10 will teach us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But in John chapter 16 and verse 12, I think we see, as the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth, we can begin to see this idea that it is the effect that the Spirit's work will have upon the world that Jesus is addressing. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. A few points that are significant there. First, notice that the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. Second, notice that he is described as delivering the things that belong to Jesus. We should not think of it as, well, God the Father has one doctrine. God the Holy Spirit would deliver something different, but then there's the law of Christ. No, the Holy Spirit would bring about the law of Christ. And that is why in the text that we have looked at, John chapter 16, verse 13, he would guide the apostles into all truth. If all truth has been revealed, then we don't have that which is lacking. And when, in fact, truth has been declared, there's an effect that truth has upon everything that is outside of truth. It exposes the error of anything else. And I really think that is the sense in which here the Lord uses the idea that the Holy Spirit will convict the world. But you'll notice that in the text that we began with, it referred to three areas in which the Holy Spirit will convict the world. And I'd like for us in the remaining part of our lesson to consider each of these three areas. Now, fortunately, as the Lord continues in his discourse, he explains exactly the degree to which this conviction will take place. But let's think a little bit about what he says. In verse 9 of John chapter 16, he says, first referring to the Holy Spirit's conviction of them with respect to sin, he says, of sin, because they do not believe in me. What does he mean by that? Well, earlier in this very epistle, or in this very gospel, we have the record of Jesus teaching the Jews about the consequences of rejecting Jesus. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and let's look at verse 23. John chapter 8 and verse 23. And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, I want us to think about that for just a moment as we think about what the Holy Spirit's role is in this. The Holy Spirit is going to bring all truth. Now, it is not that the Holy Spirit is going to introduce sin. Sin is already in the world. But it is true that what the Holy Spirit will reveal will declare the full scope of what now constitutes sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is lawlessness. Now, if we understand that, as the Holy Spirit reveals that which was from Jesus, that which is the doctrine of Christ, the Holy Spirit fully reveals the law of Christ. And that becomes important to us because it is the law of Christ now that will judge us. Turn over to John chapter 12 and verse 47. We're very familiar with Jesus' words here, where he points out what our standard of judgment is going to be when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. It won't be that we will be judged according to the law of Moses. We will be judged according to the doctrine of Christ, according to the law of Christ. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 47. "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." Listen to this. "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." So in what sense then does the Holy Spirit convict the world with respect to sin? In revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ, in revealing the standard that is set by Jesus, if one will not believe in Jesus as that standard, and if one will not follow the doctrine which he has taught while upon the earth, and then he has taught through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that is the sense in which they are reproved by the Holy Spirit. They are convicted by the Holy Spirit. But the second area of conviction that the text addresses, verse 10 says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. I think to understand this, it's important for us to recognize and remind ourselves that Scripture will use the term righteous or righteousness in at least two distinct ways. First, it will be used of one's legal status before God. Turn to Romans chapter 3, a very familiar text to us all. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 teaches, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." As we think about the idea of sin in terms of the commission of a crime against the law of God, the violation of God's law or the failure to do it, is there any soul that ever comes to an accountable age who can say in honesty and in truth that they have never sinned? Here the Holy Spirit says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look back up to verse 10 in this same chapter. And I want us to notice that in this sense of the idea of righteousness, there is no one that can be considered righteous in this way. Here the text quotes and says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There's not a one of us that either can say, "I have never sinned," or a one of us that, having sinned of our own action and our own merit, can remove that sin. It is only through forgiveness that we can be considered right and righteous before God. Now, that's one sense in which this word is used. But it is also used in the sense of proper behavior. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 with me for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. And here, as the Apostle Peter will talk to us about examples of faithfulness and unfaithfulness in the past, he goes back and refers to Lot, who was a faithful man living in the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And picking up in verse 7, it says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Now, is this saying that Lot was sinless? No, there's none righteous, no, not one in that sense of legal status. However, was his behavior right? Was he doing that which was right before God, in contrast to the wicked and lawless behavior of those in Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, absolutely. So we'll see that sense in which the term righteous or righteousness can be used. Now, as we think about it, here in the text it says, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Now, it is that going to the Father ultimately through going to the cross, offering that sacrifice for sin, that will actually offer the means by which man can be right with God. It is Christ that makes men right with God. So the Holy Spirit will convict the world with respect to righteousness in the fact that he is departing. But there's also another sense, I think, in which we might ought to consider this. As we think about the standard that Christ set for us by his word, he also sets a standard for us in terms of his behavior. Look over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. "Unlike the law of Moses, which was revealed to Moses and written by Moses, Moses was never set forth as the standard to be followed. Jesus Christ, however, in establishing himself as the sacrifice, as being God in the flesh, as being the author of life, he in fact becomes the example that we are to follow." John tells us in verse 6 of 1 John 2, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So the Holy Spirit's conviction of the world in this sense has to do with that sense in which, by revealing the means by which God makes man righteous, and by revealing to us in the pages of Scripture the life and the behavior and the action of Jesus which we are to follow, there is that reproof or that conviction of the world with respect to righteousness. But the final element of conviction that is addressed in verse 11, it says, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." That might seem like a little bit of a strange idea, because typically we understand God to be the ruler of the universe. And in an ultimate sense, yes, God has all power and all authority, and his dominion and sovereignty will ultimately be vindicated in the judgment. However, this is not the first time in the Gospel of John that Satan will be spoken of and referred to as the ruler of this world. Now, understand, that is not because people don't have free will and choice, but when in fact people submit themselves to do and to act in ways that conform to the will of Satan, they demonstrate themselves to be following not God, but Satan. Look in John chapter 12 and verse 31. John chapter 12 and verse 31. Here we see in the same gospel, Jesus will say, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." In what Jesus would accomplish in coming to this world, in teaching the gospel, in laying his life down for sin, he would, in this sense, cast out Satan from any kind of power, any kind of claim that he might have upon man because of sin. Some have thought of this almost with the picture that you see described in the book of Job, where there Job comes before God and makes accusation against, Satan comes before God and makes accusation against Job. What Christ accomplishes will, in essence, eliminate even that ability to make accusation. Now let's look at another example there in chapter 14 and verse 30. Chapter 14 and verse 30, where we will see Satan there referred to as the ruler of this world. Jesus says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Now, here we see Jesus describing his crucifixion as something that is brought about by Satan. It's described as a coming here. But I want us to notice that while it is true that Jesus' death would be brought about by the wicked behavior of men yielding to Satan, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, it describes that this was done by the hands of lawless or wicked men. What we must understand is this was not a victory for Satan. In fact, it was a defeat for Satan because it took away his claim upon mankind. It took away his accusation that he could make against them because it ultimately sealed his own fate. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. So how do we understand this of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged? In what Jesus would accomplish upon the cross, and then what is revealed by the Holy Spirit in the gospel, any claim that Satan had, the power that Satan had to exert over human beings is repressed, is ultimately conquered. The means by which it can be overcome is set forth. Mankind can't accept or reject that, but it serves as a reproof or a rebuke to the world, because no longer must we be enslaved to sin and enslaved to Satan. We are liberated in Christ. Three ways in which the Holy Spirit's coming and the revelation that he brought to the apostles would convict the world with respect to sin, with respect to righteousness, and with respect to judgment. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you recognize that in the same sense in which Jesus was talking about what would be accomplished by the Holy Spirit's coming, if you've heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is offering reproof to you because he is exposing your sinful life for what it is. And in the revelation of God's word, he is appealing to you that you might turn away from that and you might be and do what you ought to do and to be. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you are not walking in the light as Christ is in the light, you're not following that example of Jesus, then you too must listen to the reproof, the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and turn before it is too late. Turn before you too will be assigned a lot with Satan and his angels. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood.